and leave us to our misery. But let's read the text again together. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Just to put us back in the flow of this passage, I just wanted to review a little bit from last week, and I plan to just teach through this verse and move us through it a little bit, and then at the end, we should have quite a bit of time left over for some discussion and application thought. But just reviewing again, we illustrated last week on the chalkboard the big picture issue in 1 Peter, what's being addressed here, the purpose of 1 Peter is what? Does anybody remember? I know some of us weren't here last week, but what is it that the Christians are dealing with in the book of 1 Peter? Okay, dealing with persecution and suffering. And so Peter wants to help them with that. And so he writes to them to deal with how to live in a pagan or hostile environment or society. That's really the big picture issue. And of course, the background of that hostility that those first generation Christians found themselves in was that increasing persecution under who? Under Nero, okay? It was sort of a bloodbath persecution against Christians from his hand. And the instruction that God gave to those Christians in that situation, and by application to us under lesser forms of trial, in a hostile environment, you and I are to be people of what? Or persons of what? Persons of submission. Be a person of submission. Suffering is the situation in 1 Peter. That's the context. That's what they're going through. But submission is the whole key to 1 Peter. That's the key response that God is looking for. And the result of being a person of submission is that God uses that to build a platform for us to speak to and win others to Christ. And Christ Himself was our example of submission, and so Peter is constantly throwing us back to Christ's example. And so whether it be in the society or in the culture, so long as it does not violate God's Word, you and I are to be submissive what? To the government, we are to be a submissive. We have dual citizenship, okay? So, in a hostile environment of the government, we are to be submissive citizens. In a hostile workforce. We're not to join others on strike, but we're to be submissive employees. We don't protest. And then getting down now into chapter 3, in a hostile home, we're to be submissive as well. Submissive spouses, and particularly here, wives. So the principle doesn't change. In an environment of hostility, submission is a response God wants out of us. And again, He uses that. And there are rewards for these wives when they submit as God calls them to. We looked last week at verses 1 to 6, and as a Christian wife submits to a husband's authority, she does that as unto the Lord. She does it in fear of the Lord. Her eyes are on Him when she's submitting. Because she's doing that obedience to the Lord, the husband doesn't have to be worthy of her submission. He doesn't have to perform up for her to submit. In fact, it's not dependent on that, and oftentimes he's not going to be worthy of submission. But she's to submit whether he's a committed believer or even whether he is a hardened sinner. In verse 1, and in this day they were usually the latter, the hardened sinners, so that they may be one without a word because they're disobedient to the word, they're unbelievers. And the reward of that submission, it goes on to tell us, is that the husband may be irresistibly drawn, that he may be one eternally, that she may see him in the waters of baptism, as it were, through her heart of submission, through her humble and winsome disposition, this gentle and quiet spirit that is precious in the sight of God, which is yet another reward of this submission. So that's all about the wife. Now we dig in to verse 7 here about the husband's responsibility, and we're to submit too. God wants a heart out of submission from us. And there's rewards for that as well. So if you want to look on the little outline there, the second responsibility given to us is, husbands, continually treat your wives with consideration. Well, how do we do that? First of all, he says, by protecting them as the weaker partner. By protecting them as the weaker partner. Look back at verse 7 with me. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. And right off the bat there in verse 1, we have that same persistent and repetitive phrase, don't we? That connecting word. It's sort of like the word therefore. What is it in verse 7? Okay, yes. In the same way. In the same way as what? In the same way as I've been instructing all along. It all began back in chapter 2, verse 13, with this theme of submission. In the same way as chapter 2, verse 13, be a submissive citizen. In chapter 2, verse 18, be a submissive employee. And then in chapter 3, in the same way as wives, be submissive. You husbands, you're to have an attitude of submission. We submit to Christ. We submit in the church. We too submit as employees, as citizens. And then now here God says, even in the home, husbands are to have a sense of submission, in that we subordinate our preferences, we subordinate ourselves to meet the needs of our wives. Now, again, the idea is not that we submit to the authority or the headship of the wife and somehow mess up God's design and roles, but we do, again, submit to her needs. And I believe this is the harder role of submission. You know, some feminists and feminazis and those kind of things will. In fact, I remember saying one time, submission doesn't mean that we treat our wives like a doormat. And there was this lady, and she was a newcomer, and amen, boy, she took off on that one. And but Lisa's even shared with me before how it's actually more difficult for you and I to fulfill our role of submission by protecting and providing for our wives and loving them as God calls us to. That standard is more difficult than it is to be a submissive wife and follow the husband's headship and leadership. It's like we read in James chapter 3 this morning in the scripture reading. To whom more is given, more is required. You're going to have a stricter judgment, men. We'll look at verse 7 here and some of the specific words and commands that are being used here. The first one in verse 7 is live. Live with your wives in an understanding way. And that word live, as several of the words in here are commands, but they have more force than that because they're also present tense. And the idea of that is that I command you to do it, but you keep on doing it day to day, habitually. Just like with the wife and her submission, it's not just for the honeymoon days, and this form of submission that we're to have is not for the newlywed days alone either. But continually, constantly live with your wife in an understanding way. And in an understanding way, we could think about that in a compassionate, in a sensitive way. And in fact, the word understanding literally means according to knowledge. According to knowledge, a deep experiential knowledge of your wife. It's a kind of knowledge that leads you to know her so that you can be sensitive to her needs, to her makeup, to her feelings, to her sorrows. It includes knowing her in the sense of intimacy, knowing her in the deepest, most intimate way possible, spiritually, emotionally, comprehensively. Swindoll says, knowing your wife includes those things about her that others don't and won't know, her deep fears and cares, her disappointments as well as her expectations, her scars and secrets, and also her thoughts and dreams. That's knowing your wife. And that's a good perspective that you and I are to be learners of our spouses. That you and I have to step into their world, that we have to know what their days are like. Because if you and I as men, as husbands, if we don't first understand what our wife's capabilities are, what her makeup is, what the requirements upon her are for a day, then you and I are going to be insensitive. We're going to be unreasonable about how much she should accomplish in a day. And Lisa and I have had to adjust to this with the new little one, Judah, coming along. A third one, under three. And sometimes now, even getting one load of laundry done between the two of us in one day, it can't be done. And the new one is nursing every 2.5 to 3 hours. And I help out, but Lisa bears the brunt of everything in a homemaker and being the caretaker for our children. She pays and keeps up with all the bills. And even if you stay on top of that, you have things like the insurance coming and oh, you've got to sort out all that mess that they have. Coupon clipping, cooking, and on and on and on. And that's a call for me to step up and to step in and supplement and help out and fulfill my responsibilities as well. But it also requires for me to know my wife's season of life and know what she's going through and be sensitive to that. To know our wives in an understanding way also has the idea of knowing truth, knowing Christian principles, so that we can guide our wife, to shepherd her spiritually. And then notice in verse 7, another specific way in knowing how to dwell, live with the wives of our youth, it says, by protecting them as someone weaker, or literally the weaker vessel, some translations may say. And think with me for a minute about the word weaker. What does that imply about us as husbands? That we're stronger. That's right. But flip that around. That we're weak too. She's weaker, but we are weak too. We're both weak creatures before God. You see, it's a comparative term. Don't be overconfident about yourselves, men. We're both weak vessels. And that idea of a weaker vessel or body or instrument, vessel is trying to communicate to us to treat our spouses in a way that, in the same way that we would a very delicate and priceless treasure, a vase. Esteem her as you would a valuable possession. You have to handle her needs carefully. And then the word weaker there, as with someone weaker, that's not a term of degradation for the woman. It's actually a way of esteeming the woman. And the point is to place the responsibility on the husband. The woman, she may be physically weaker than we are. That's generally one way that she's weaker. But she is not by nature intellectually or morally or spiritually weaker than we are. We pointed that out last week. But here's where it comes in. You see, we have differing roles in the marriage relationship as designed by God. And naturally, because of her role, that entails that she needs a protector and a provider. So in that sense, she is weaker. She's weaker in what her role is and what that demands of us. Because she's been created to be a helpmeet that leads her into a subordinate position, and that entails her being the weaker of two vessels. And so, whatever form that might take, whether it be physically, emotionally, naturally, spiritually, whatever it takes from you and I, we have to protect and nourish and provide for her. So we're to live with our wives continually, guided by this consideration for their needs that God has charged us to fulfill by protecting them as the weaker partner. And then secondly and finally here, by showing them honor at the end of verse 7, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And again, it's the same idea with the word show. It's a command. It's habitual. It also means literally to assign. Assign a place of honor to your wife. Treat them with courtesy and kindness. It has the idea of having thankfulness to the highest degree. In our conversations with others, we're to assign them honor. They're not to be demeaned or criticized or used as a butt of jokes. In front of our children, one of the greatest things we can do is assign our spouse honor and let our children see that expression of love. Assigning her honor means sacrificing for her, deferring ourselves and our likes to her preferences. Ted Tripp confessed, and I join him, that when we divvy out the ice cream into two bowls, one for me and one for her, give her the one that weighs the most. One of the reasons why we're to show them honor, it says in the last part of verse 7, is because they are fellow heirs of the grace of life. That is, they're fellow heirs of Christ's salvation. And now she's on equal footing with us. She's precious before Christ. And what God is getting after from us here is that at the far forefront of our minds, you and I are always to remember that Christ died for my wife, and that should impact how I treat them on a day-to-day basis in practical ways. I want to treat her as Christ treats her. We're to give her that companionship, that friendship, that communion, because she's more than my wife. She is my sister in Christ. And if you could picture yourself on a rampage to find your kidnapped and abused daughter, then you can relate to the preciousness and protection that the Father has for one of His daughters who also happens to be your wife. We don't want to hurt one of God's daughters. And you see, all of this was foreign in Peter's culture. God is also warning us as men, as husbands, not to misuse our position to exert authority arbitrarily, to use our physical strengths, or to use selfish demands, to even demand sexual relations with our wives, to not exert arrogance, an overbearing attitude, accuse her or represent her rudely to others. Because in verse 7, to do so is to violate a fellow heir, a sinner for whom Christ died. Her vulnerability requires our care and our nourishment, not our power. And then in verse 7, there's a consequence if we do not treat our wives in an understanding way. If we do not protect and provide for them, if we do not grant them honor as fellow heirs, the last part of verse 7 says, your prayers will be hindered. Hindered means to cut up, to break in two. The ideas are going to be cut up before they even reach the ceiling. That when our spouse and I are in disharmony and when we don't shepherd ourselves through that conflict with them, that our prayers are going to be interrupted. They're going to be impotent. They're going to be stagnant before God. You see, when we don't live with our wife in a way that pleases God, God takes offense to that. He doesn't just simply overlook it. And this is why sometimes we are so weak in our walks, in our marriage, in true ministry. You see, God doesn't stop loving us as believers, but He's not interested in communicating with us about other things of life when that kind of serious sin is going on. And this is sort of like in Matthew chapter 5 when you and I are worshiping and we remember that we have some wrong against a brother. We're told to go and get things right with that brother first and then come back and worship God. And I've sort of thought about those who try to convey to us that they have a deep, close walk with God, or maybe try to flash spirituality. They're flashy in speaking or flashy in their worship, or flashy at some study or whatever it may be, and yet how they treat their spouse or their character, not a person of submission, doesn't match up with that. But God says it doesn't have to be like that if we assign and strive to honor our wives in this way. Our prayers won't be hindered, and as we see in James, they can powerfully avail with God as a spiritual leader of our homes. So on the flip side of that, that would be a reward of a submissive heart from us. So that's the heart of submission for both the wife and the husband, and those are the rewards. I was listening to a message by Paul Washer, and he said, "Husbands, the most important person in our lives, according to the Scripture, should be our wives." And he went on to give this illustration. He said, let's say that he was in a boat with his wife and his three children, and he was the only one who knew how to swim, and the boat begins to sink. His family is drowning, and he can only save one person. He said, I'm going to save my wife. And we'd say, well, I'd save my children. He said, no, I'm going to save my wife. And I have the happiest children that you've ever seen in your life. And he went on to say some more things about his children. But the point in his illustration is really not to say anything about the importance of his children, but his illustration is saying everything about the way we ought to love our wives and the way we ought to live with them in an understanding way. Well, there's a couple of handouts that you have there. I took these from Stuart Scott's The Exemplary Husband, and some of you had that and mentioned it, and seen some of you carrying it. And then he's also got a couple of little excerpts from that book, and they have some expanded material in them as well. One is Communication and Conflict Resolution, and the other is From Pride to Humility, and there's study guides that go along with all of those. But Paul Washer, by the way, said in that message that Scott's book is the best book on the husband that he's ever read. But those books there have been very convicting to Lisa and I, and very helpful and needful to us as well. And they're one of those type books where you can only read a few pages at a time and just convict you and realize what we're not doing and what we need to do, and we need to get this right first and practice that. And so anyway, they have that kind of that impact, and have been used by the Lord for us. And there's another sort of companion book to that called The Excellent Wife by Martha Peace. And so anyway, I would just encourage you, if you ever have an opportunity, for those two. But these little handouts from the book here, the first one is this illustration, if you want to look on there with me. On the left side is this humility that we're called on to have in 1 Peter. And as we have humility, this is going to help us to fulfill 1 Peter 3:7, because we're going to be concerned in the bottom left-hand corner for her way, her feelings, her right, her expectations, her needs, her plans. But then on the right side of the paper, the opposite of humility is pride. And this is a picture of pride and how it operates, this anthropocentric, which means man-centered, view of ourself. You see, we're going to be dramatically hindered in continually treating our wives in an understanding way if we're not axing at the root of pride, because a husband who is proud is not going to honor his wife. And in pride, which we all have, this is how it operates: to me, from me, by me, for me are all things. And God, in the upper right-hand corner, is here for my selective obedience, or even worse, He becomes a God of my own making, which is false worship. And that's why pride is so serious. It does that to God, and then in the bottom left-hand corner, it does this to others. Again, notice how this is the opposite of 1 Peter 3:7. The wife is here to please me, to serve me, to meet my needs, and all I can do toward her is be judgmental, critical, or toward others, seek to impress or manipulate them for myself. The root of all of that is pride. And this is how it hinders us from fulfilling 1 Peter 3:7. And then on the opposite page, if you'll flip it over, and all of this is just sort of to give us some practical application to this and to prompt any thoughts and discussion or questions or things you want to share. So let's just go through this together. How to know our wife better, which we're called on to do. Says here, do we know our wife and live well enough to live with her in a considerate way? One of the most important things to remember about knowing her is that we must act on that knowledge. We must live according to what we learn. Learn by, number one, observing her, just realizing she's a valuable person, being aware of her, listening and learning. Number two, asking questions, not going and pestering her with a list, but purposefully trying to draw information out of her. This will communicate our interest in her. And then we've talked about this before, experiencing her world, walking a mile in her shoes, and taking on some of the responsibilities and doing some of the things that she does during the day. And maybe not just, I do change a diaper sometimes or whatever, do my little part. Do all of it. Do that role, that combined pressure of what all would be involved in the activities of a day. That's going to enlighten us. That's going to help us to appreciate her and understand what she goes through on a daily basis. And then ways to make observations about our wives. Do we really know things like what her temptations are, what her her challenges are, what her joys are, what communicates indifference to her. And then ways to show her honor as a fellow heir would be to tell her what she means to us, how thankful we are to the Lord for her. Specific things we appreciate about her and what she does, focusing on her character, speaking kindly to her, not treating her in a condescending way. Again, saying things that will build her up, and there's constructive criticism and shepherding that we do for one another as spouses because we're Christians first. And even that, though, can be done in an edifying way. Saying things that build her up around others, not belittling her in front of others. Sarcasm about our spouse almost always is not honoring. Not treating her as a lowly servant, but serving her instead. And then finally, just another thought for us to ponder is, how are we dwelling? How are we living? And to ask ourselves that often, and to ask our wife that question of us as well, and realizing all the time that it really doesn't matter what the circumstances are, whether she's a believing spouse or she's an unbelieving spouse, whether we have one child, no children, or 18 children. That in the same way that God calls on her to submit, God calls on us to love and live with and dwell with in this way as well. Because we do all of it as unto the Lord, not as unto our spouse. Well, that's all I have for us, but I wanted to see what thoughts and questions and discussion you have. Father, thank you for caring enough about us to confront us with consequences of our relationship to you for not treating the gifts you've given us and our spouses as they deserve and as you've treated them by dying for them and valuing them as precious. Father, we pray just conviction that has come upon us. You would bring forth fruit out of that we would be broken in spirit, and that we would probe ourselves with questions and applications, and Lord, that we would desire to have a marriage that honors you, that would bring security to our children, and that would be an example, and that would be an attraction for unbelievers in how we love and submit to one another. Father, we do need forgiveness ongoingly, both as husbands and wives, but we do take courage that you've given us instruction for progressing and sanctifying through this. So help us by your Spirit. Father, we thank you for Dion and Jim and working out their work schedules that allow them to be with this body and growing with us, and that they intentionally made it a priority to get their schedules worked in order so they could be here and put you first. And we ask that you would honor their lives and their family for that, and use that in their workplace as a witness. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.